Take your Bibles this morning. Find the book of Job. It's right before Psalm. Find chapter 2. I will tell you, early in the week, as a matter of fact, while we were in Las Cruces, Monday morning, getting around, was waiting for my wife to get ready. So I took my phone and I went to the Bible app, and I thought, I'm going to do my initial reading of Job chapter 2, just so it begins to simmer in my mind what's in that chapter. And when I read the first verse, I suddenly stopped and I thought, wait a minute, did this thing mess up? Because this sounds just like chapter 1. No, it didn't mess up. It starts just about like chapter 1. Job chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, it says, on another day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, very well then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. And when Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him, and they began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was. Last week's message was entitled, When Tragedy Strikes. Today's message is entitled, When Tragedy Strikes Again. Quick refresher, last week, Satan goes before the throne of God. God points out Job as an example of a good man, of a kind of man that God wants us all to be. Satan says, well, you protect him. God says, fine, I'll give you permission to go so far, strike him. I'll show you that he's the kind of man I say he is. Within a matter of minutes, the news comes to Job. You've lost all your livestock. You've lost almost all your servants, and all of your children have died. I said last week, we cannot put a dollar value on the human life that was lost. But as far as his possessions in today's money, Job lost somewhere between $56 and $58 million minimum. It's wiped out in a matter of minutes. And yet we saw last week that in all of that, Job did not sin. So we look here at chapter 2, and it starts out kind of just about the same. We start out again with this character called Satan. What is his real name? His real name is Lucifer. Now, let me just make sure. I know most of you know this, but I want to make sure you understand this. Satan, Lucifer, the devil, whatever name you want to give him, he does not run around in red long johns with horns, a pitchfork, and a pointy tail. The reality of it is, he is the most beautiful creature that God ever created. Throughout the Word of God, we pick up a little bit here and there. He was not just the worship leader and conductor of music in heaven. His very body was a musical instrument. That's why the Bible says he comes to us like an angel of light. You know, in all honesty, think about it. If he popped up in your bedroom in the middle of the night, you turned on the light, and he was standing there with red long johns, horns, a pointy tail, and a pitchfork, he wouldn't fool you. It's not how he comes. It's not how he appears. He comes in subtle ways. He tries to sound good. He tries to maintain that persona of being that beautiful angel that he once was. But he comes before the Lord again. And just like last time, the Lord says, "Where have you been?" And he says, "Look, I've been wandering back and forth, roaming through the earth." Can I just tell you one of the reasons why we need to be careful about ever shifting our allegiance from following and obeying God to that of the devil is the fact that Satan is the accuser and he's always constantly just wandering around. He's never settled. He has no place to settle. He's not welcome to stay in heaven any longer in the throne room of God. He really has no place on this earth to stay. He's just a wanderer who is lost and has no place to go. So he wanders around and he looks for things to accuse us of before God. I want that to soak in for a moment. He spends a majority of his time going before the throne of God saying, "Did you see what Cindy did? Did you hear what Patricia said? Did you read the thoughts of Charlie?" Constantly accusing. But there's also something else he does. He also spends a lot of time accusing God before us. You say, really? Look how he started out. Go to the next slide. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent," which was a representation of Satan in the garden. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say?'" What was he doing to Eve at that moment? He's accusing God of being less than truthful.
Putting doubt.
Did God really say that to you? Come on. Are you really sure God would tell you that? What's so sad is that, one, he's so good at it, and we're so gullible to listen. Can I tell you, God has never been dishonest or deceitful with us ever. Satan has only been truthful with you if it meant that he could find a way to deceive you later on. I want you to think about that. Can Satan tell the truth? Yes. When it works to his advantage to deceive you further down the road. But then we go on and we see God repeat some of the same things he said about Job last week, but he adds a little bit to it. Job feared God and shunned evil. Job, God again says, look, Job is blameless. In his moral integrity, he's blameless. He's an upright man. His words, his thoughts, and actions are pleasing to God. But then he says, in spite of what was done to him in chapter 1, he still maintains his integrity. Friend, let me ask you a question this morning. When everything seems to be against you, when everyone seems to be against you, when things are falling apart, when you're losing everything that you've held on to in your life that you thought would bring stability, can you and do you maintain your integrity? Let me tell you, maintaining integrity is not an easy thing. It's hard work. And that's when the old devil will come along. "I'll give it up. Apparently God doesn't love you. He loves Doug, but he doesn't love you, apparently. You might as well just tell God to hit the road and just follow me. He loves Ron. Look what he's doing for Ron. Ron's blessed. Look what he's happening to you." I will tell you right now, there's a lot of people in our community, in our area, they know they ought to be with the family of God this morning. They know they ought to be in the house of God. They know they need to be obeying God's word, but they're having trouble maintaining their integrity. Here's a truth I gave you last week. It still holds true today. Troubles will come to all of us. But God is always aware. Look at your neighbor and say, God is never fooled. Nor is he taken by surprise. How many of you ever had something that came as a surprise to you and you did the old palm on the forehead move? Wow. You know the old commercials? I could have had a V8. God's never had to palm slap his own forehead. Everything that you and I as an individual, that we as families, that we as a church are encountering and going through right now, understand God already knew it before Genesis 1:1 ever took place. And it is because of that, if we truly believe that, it is because of that that we can maintain our integrity. God is always aware. God always grants permission for troubles to come, even when they make no sense to us. So here's Job. Job's going about doing his business. We get the idea that Job is a leader. God, Job is an important man. Job is a blessed man. Job is a wealthy man. Job is a man who is looked up to. Job is a man who employs a lot of people. Job is a man who takes care of people. And in the span of less than one day, he loses it all. After the disasters strike back to back, and we don't know the time frame between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, but after all those disasters struck him back to back, all of a sudden, tragedy strikes again. Satan, the accuser, goes back to God, and God says, have you noticed? In spite of what would happen, Job still is upright. He's still blameless. He still maintains his integrity. And Satan says, well, yeah, okay, so what? Let me strike his person. Let me strike him. More personal than even him losing his children and his possessions. And then he'll curse you to his face. God says, okay, I tell you what. You can strike him with illness, but you cannot take his life. I think there's something very, very important we need to understand on that, my friend. The number of our days is determined by God, not by Satan and not by ourselves. The question is often asked, is sickness always due to sin in a person's life? Now you say, well, that's a silly question, isn't it? No, to tell you the truth, there have always been people that have always equated sickness with sin. Sickness in general is a direct result of sin entering the human race, but not every sickness we encounter is because of sin. You see, Jesus answered that question in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, and I've got it on the next slide. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now let me stop there before we go to the next verse. We can look at the disciples and say, well, shame on them for even thinking that. But the truth is, that was the teaching of the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That was the general consensus of the Jewish people at that time. If you're sick, it's because either you sinned, your parents sinned, or if you were born with the sickness like this man was, either your parents sinned and you're being punished for it, or God knows you're going to be a great sinner, so he's punishing you right from the get-go. Now, can our sinfulness lead to sickness? Yes. Is all of our sickness result from our sin? No. I told Charlie a while ago before service, I said I was so kind of amused at how many pastors on Facebook this week. Coronavirus was just the great topic. Folks, let me just tell you, do we need to be careful and take care of ourselves and be wise? Yes. Do we need to plan? I had pastors on social media this week talking about that they were going to instruct their greeters to not shake hands. They were going to do this. No. Fist bumps or elbow bumps. And if we're going to hug, we're going to hug. You know, just this kind of stuff. I'm waiting to have couples come to me and say they're having troubles in their marriage because the husband and wife won't even hug or kiss, you know? Wash your hands. Listen, when things like this happen, number one, we need to be wise and take care of ourselves and take some necessary precautions. But let's not be crazy. Why? Because we're not people of fear, we're people of faith. Teacher, who sinned for him to be born blind, his parents or him? Jesus says in verse 3, neither. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened, here you go, so that the work of God might be displayed in his life.
Amen.
You say, but Pastor, you don't understand. I've had this sickness for a while. I've had this physical ailment for a while. I don't see God's hand at work in my life with it. Well, maybe that's because you're taking too much time sitting around going, nobody likes me, everybody hates me. I think I'll eat some worms. Instead of saying, God, what do you want to teach me? God, what do you want to bless me with? God, how do you want me to use this to bless others? I'm just curious. How many of you have a nasty scar, a literal physical nasty scar? Let me ask the question this way then. How many of you have an ugly, nasty scar that's visible all the time? I had to learn at a very young age to not let this scar bother me. And in grade school, there were two or three people who could be very cruel. But you know what? Treva, what I always said? I didn't pay attention to them. You know why? Because I was smarter than they were. I don't know how many different ways God has allowed the fact that I carry this scar to cause me to be a blessing to other people. I do know one way. I've had people come up to me. Can I ask you a real personal question? Yeah. Well, I don't want to hurt your feelings. Well, go ahead. And usually I reached a point in life where I knew, what happened? I share the story. I was born with the growth. Not because I had sinned, nor my parents had sinned, okay? It just happened. I had 4 surgeries on it. Well, doesn't it bother you? Yeah, it bothers me now because after 50 plus years, this side of my neck's getting kind of worn out from carrying the load. It's a real drag to shave under here. But no, it doesn't bother me. I really don't let it bother me because, you know, when I was young, I thought, well, that's going to keep me from getting a good wife, but the Lord sent me the best one. And she doesn't mind it, so she doesn't mind it. I don't care what the rest of you think. But there are actually people that approach me with questions because of that that might not approach me otherwise. Who sinned? Your mom? Your dad? Your grandparents? You? No. It was simply a result of life so that the work of God could be displayed. Job lost his possessions, Job lost his family. Let's look at what Job must have continued doing. We talked about this last week in chapter 1. After he lost all those things, he mourned his loss. That's normal. He worshiped God. That's not normal. He did not sin nor blame God. That's also not normal. That's the result of a person who understands that God is in full control no matter what. When tragedy strikes in our lives, next slide, please. We need to stay determined to react like Job did, and not everyone's going to understand that. How many of you have those people in your life, family members or friends, that when tragedy happens and you start singing the woe is me song, they encourage it? Oh, yeah. Come on, Mary. Life's been bad to you. Go ahead. Sing the worm song more. You've got every right in the world to be down. You should just... Well, they're like Job's wife. Look what she says to him. Are you still maintaining your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? He doesn't listen to his wife. I told you Job was a wise man. Job looks at his wife and he says, you're speaking like a foolish woman. Now, I put a definition up there because I want us to understand. In the Bible, oftentimes, the word fool does not have anything to do with your intellect. He's not saying you're a stupid, ignorant woman. He says you are a morally deficient woman lacking in spiritual understanding. She is like so many people today, even many that sit in our churches week after week. She's looking at the circumstances and she can't get her eyes off the horizontal. Job, how can you sit there and still maintain your integrity? We've lost everything. I'm no longer welcome at the women's club. I can't go to the country club anymore. We don't have anything. We're eating Spam leftovers instead of filet mignon. Our kids are dead. We buried them out there. How can you do that? Curse God and die and let's just get it over with. That's the attitude of a lot of people in our world. That's the attitude of a lot of people sitting in our churches today who call themselves Christians. The first thing that comes along that's a little uncomfortable, the first thing that comes along that can be labeled a tragedy, and they're ready to cut and run. Job says, you're talking like a foolish woman. Your spiritual understanding is clouded. Get your eyes off the horizontal. Get your eyes vertical and look to God. And Job asks a penetrating question that we need to ask today. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? How many of you know when you touch something, how many of you know that it's hot? Mm-hmm. If you touch something that's hot, how many of you know that it's hot when you touch it? Okay, do you know why you know why that's hot? Because you have also touched something that's cold and you have something to compare it to. How would we ever know what the good blessings of God were if we did not experience trouble? What Job's saying. He says, are we to accept only the good things from God and never trouble? The very moment that Eve allowed herself to be deceived, listen carefully. Eve was deceived by Satan. Adam was not deceived. Adam was just foolish. You read the account carefully. God had instructed Adam what they were to do, and somewhere along the way, Adam had told Eve, but he had not properly instructed her, so she was able to be deceived. But when she took the fruit to Adam, he wasn't deceived. He was foolish. And when that happened, perfection was broken for us. No. You know, I have joked many times in the years about the fact that it's all Eve's fault. No, the reality of it is, in all honesty, it's all on Adam. The man was responsible because God had instructed the man and he was to instruct the woman, and he did not properly instruct Eve. That's why she was able to be deceived so easily. It was on Adam. But the thing of it is, when sin entered the human race, perfection was broken. trouble entered the world. But trouble only comes to us with God's permission. Yes, sometimes it's because of our own foolishness. We do stupid things. How many of you in the last 3 months have done something really stupid? If you don't raise your hand right now, you're doing something really stupid, okay? Because we all do. But understand, every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. That's what the Word tells us. All the good gifts come from God, but even all the bad things that happen to us, listen to me, they only come because God permits it. Job understood that. Then we see that Job's three friends show up. Oh my goodness. How many of you ever had friends like Job? This is only one of two times in this entire book that Job's friends do something right. Only twice in the whole book do they really do anything right. They showed up, they sat down, and no one said a word. How many of you know that when people, when friends are going through something, we don't always have to have the answer? Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you are like me, you like to fix it? Men are really bad about that, and some women. We like to fix it. But you know what? We can't fix everything. And yet, I will tell you, in the role as a pastor, you'd be surprised how many people come to me with their problems, and they want me, they think I should be able to magically fix it, and they get disappointed when I tell them, I don't have an answer. I'm not God. I'm not Holy Spirit Junior. If he gives me an answer, I'll share it with you, but I don't always have an answer. Neither do you. We need to learn to do what Job's three friends did here in chapter 2. We need to learn to sometimes just to show up, sit down, and shut up. I found it interesting that really that's only one of two times in the entire book that they did the right thing. Job got it. Should we accept good from the Lord and not the bad? So where's the hope in this chapter? You say, Pastor, it's a series entitled Job, A Life of Hope. Where's the hope in this chapter? Well, it's this. No matter the magnitude of the tragedy that comes into our lives, our God is still in control, and he has a purpose for it. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Very familiar passage of Scripture. In fact, it's a passage of Scripture that oftentimes is misused and abused. But I will tell you that before Paul wrote this, Job understood this. When Paul wrote it, it was not something new. He was just repeating what Job found out way, way long ago before Paul's time. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. And we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him. How is that verse oftentimes misquoted? So many people will say, well, it says that all things are good for those that love God. No, that's not what it says. And we know that in all things God works for the good who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Stories told of a little girl, heard that verse in Sunday school, went home, her mama says, what did you learn? She says, I found out the Bible says if God is for us, the devil is up against it. Not exactly word for word, but the sentiment is there, amen? I want us to keep that in mind. Listen, if God is for us, it does not matter. Tragedy comes our way, when all is said and done, the final result is the devil's up against it. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ Jesus who died, and more than that, who was raised to life. He is at the right hand of God and is also, what? Interceding for us. Now, we saw in Job 1 and Job 2 how Lucifer, Satan, the accuser, is before the throne of God, accusing us before the Father. Let me give you the rest of the picture. Did you see what Treva did and said? And here's Jesus saying, Father, she's one of mine. Here's the nail print. She's forgiven. Yeah, but did you know she's one of mine, Father. Her name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Satan just keeps on and on. Verse 35. Who? Other translations say, can anything? Can anyone? Can anything? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That sounds like tragedy to me. Paul says, can any tragedy separate us from what? The love of God. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I've always loved that verse. We're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, Job knew that long before Paul wrote it. So where's the hope in chapter 2? We maintain our integrity before God. No matter what tragedy comes our way, no matter how many waves of it sweep over us, we maintain our integrity and our relationship with God because we recognize nothing separates us from God's love. And he will work all things out for the good to those who love him. You going through tragedy right now? Hang in there. You going through good times right now? Hang in there. I like what Mark Lowry says. He says, the Bible talks about that in Christ, that he says, life is a series of ups and downs. And the New Testament says that when we come to Christ and we're followers of Christ, that we will have life and that more abundantly. The highs are higher and the lows can be lower. But through it all, we have the love of God. And we must become convinced in our heart and mind that no matter what it looks like is going on around us, he's still in control. That's what Job found out. Now, we are going to see next week in chapter 3, we're going to find the one major flaw in Job's character. And we're going to see that through everything God took him through, God had to do that to correct that error. So can I just tell you that this week, whatever comes your way, if it's really good, thank God. If it's not so good, thank God and ask him to show you how he's going to work it out for good for you and those around you. Amen? How many of you want to be like Job? You want to maintain your integrity no matter what? I want you to stand with me this morning. What a man. But he's no different than you and I. If Job could maintain his integrity and his belief and his faith and trust in God through all that tragedy, guess what? You can too. Amen? Amen. Georgia, would you just lead us in this prayer that we will be men and women of integrity today, no matter what comes our way?